Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 3. Starting in verse 13, the Word of God says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." The apostle said that he forgets those things which are behind. Now, those words, "those things which are," they are not in the original language. They're only found in the translation. The original language, if you look at the Greek, says "forgetting behind." Forgetting behind. Paul's not even concerned really about the things themselves. If I say to myself, "I'm forgetting the things behind," I have to not forget those things. There has to be some recollection. But he's saying, forgetting behind, forgetting past, forgetting whatever has gone away, and I press toward the mark of the high calling of God. If I do not forget behind, I cannot press toward the mark. My focus will be in the wrong place. The word "forgetting" is epilenthenomenos, and it's from the word "epi," which means superimposition, and it's also from the word "lanthenos," which is to lie hid. So he's saying that which is before in my thinking is superimposed on that which is behind. And I no longer see or consider that which is behind. I can't see it. I don't remember it. I don't reflect on it. I don't think about it. I only see that which lies before me. What lies before him? The high calling of God lies before him. Vision lies before him. Purpose lies before him. The love of God, God's entire character, lies before him. The plan of God for his life, it lies before him. "God, what do you have for me today?" Nowhere in the Bible do you ever see any of the spiritual men and women saying, "God, what you had for me yesterday." It's always, "God, what do you have for me today?" Now, we don't look too far into the future either. We live in what Pastor Stevens would call the eternal is. Now is passed by, tomorrow isn't here yet. We live in the moment with God, with what He has for me today. And this superimposes everything that is behind. "God, what is it that you have for me today? What is it that you have for me at this moment?" Do you ever consider that God has something for you in the very moment? That God has a heart and a thought and a will for you right this second. And then the following second also in its time. Sometimes young people in particular, but other people as well, sometimes you hear people think, "I want to know what my call is. God, what is my call? Reveal your plan to me." And God tells you, you are called, let's say, to Bible college. You are called to be faithful to your church. You are called, perhaps, on outreach. You are called, perhaps, whatever it is that God has for you right now, to invest in your kids, to love one another. These are your calling. And that person will say, "God, I mean, down the road." And that's sometimes why we get frustrated, because we look so far down the road wanting definition for what doesn't exist. The future is something we anticipate, but the future does not exist. The future is an idea. Now we say with reasonable assurance the planet will turn and the sun will go out, rise in the morning. Perhaps it will, but maybe it won't. How do you know that is your future? How do you know you're going to make it to the evening? We live with God right now. We know that the earth will be here for at least another 1,000 years. The Bible describes some of the future to us, that's true. But that's not a personal future. I mean, I may be here for the millennium, and certainly if you're born again, you will be. But that's still not a personal future. That is a general reality, a general fact of what is coming that God had ordained. But where was it given from? It was given from eternity. It was not given from the present. It was given from eternity. This is the point. The future only exists in eternity. In time, only right now exists. And so when we press to the mark of the high calling of God, we put before our focus that which God has for us right now. We are, in a manner of speaking, ending up at a finish line right now. It continues here, reaching forth, epektenomenos. It's a present direct middle participle. Now the middle voice is important. Remember, the middle voice means that the subject produces the action of the verb, but also receives its benefit. So we produce this reaching forth for our own benefit. The results come back to us. We reach forth for a reason, because there is benefit in it for us. It's reaching forth, and it means stretching yourself towards something. And the picture is a runner that is leaning forward as he runs. The finish line, you've seen like in the Olympics, the track runners, and they always stretch forward with their arms back and their torso forward to the tape at the finish line. Coaches teach them to do that. If you have several runners who are very good, they may come within milliseconds of each other. Not reaching forward may mean they lose the race. And we are like that also. We reach forward in the things that God has given. We reach forward toward eternity. The things that are of eternity. And remember, eternity is not merely time that is endless. Eternity is a realm, it's a place. We reach toward that place because that is where our real abode is with God. That is where our purpose lies. That is where our hope lies. That is where our life emanates from eternity. And we reach forward, we press with everything that we have, leaning towards the things of God as we run our race. The Word of God says that we press those that are before us, the things that are before us. We press toward that which is before us. The word before there is emprospen. It means in front of or in the sight of. It's in our sight. What does that mean? It's in our perception. We reach toward eternity in our perception in Ecclesiastes 3:11, where God has put eternity into our hearts. In that passage, when eternity is in my heart, remember, heart speaks a frame of reference. Pastor Stevens gave a very in-depth and elaborate definition of the heart. I remember listening to it some months back on one of his recordings. But it boils down to this, is the frame of reference. There's my heart. When eternity is in my frame of reference, something happens. The Word of God says in the A part of that verse, He makes everything beautiful in its time. He makes everything beautiful in its time. Is everything beautiful to you in its time? If God has placed eternity in your heart, then you know in Romans 8:28 that all things will work together for good. And though it says to them that love God, which you could really paraphrase it as, is them that are loved by God. If you are loved by God, all things will work together for good. And all things become beautiful in their time. You know when that doesn't take place? In my experience, it certainly will in my position. But in my experience, it might not. When eternity is not my frame of reference. The reason why it won't take place is because as I'm living my life with God and we're moving down that narrow path, things happened around me. And I turn to the right or I turn to the left and I get swayed and distracted. But even then, God will leave the 99 and go for the one. They're all sheep. That's talking about Christians. Yes, it has an unsaved people application, but it's really talking about us. Even then He'll come and get you. But for that season of time, those things aren't good. But He'll come and get you. Why does He even allow it? Because it reveals His faithfulness to come and get you. You ever wonder if you're special to God? It's like a little kid. Five brothers and sisters. Am I really special to my parents? Do they really? I mean, okay, we're a bunch. But where do I fall in line there? What's my level of hierarchy? Am I that precious to my mom and dad? Well, if they're good parents, certainly you are. But here's the thing. There were 100 believers and one went astray. And the shepherd went for the one, leaving the other 99 behind. Does that answer your question? We don't live in comparisons like that. But you are the most precious to the shepherd. Because you are one of His sheep. He'll never leave you behind. But your experience may be difficult for a season if eternity is not in your heart. Here's the thing. If my experience doesn't conform to my position, temporally speaking, what good is my position? But that's the beauty of it. God causes my experience to start conforming to my position as I grow in Him. And this is why we press toward the mark. Because what we're really pressing toward is the Savior Himself. And He draws us and He brings us and He carries us. And He doesn't let you go. In Isaiah 42, He takes you by the hand and He keeps you. And He doesn't allow anything to happen to you. He takes you by the hand and He keeps you. This is our life with Him. So you press toward that mark. See, if I press toward a different mark, where am I actually going? I'm going somewhere other than where my Savior is. And I'll guarantee you, wherever it is, don't want to be there. You want to be where the Savior is. You want to have the Savior's thoughts. In Galatians 2:20, you want to have the Savior's life. You want to have the Savior's way. You don't want your own way. You want the Savior's way. In Isaiah 55, I'm not going to understand that. Because His thoughts are so much above my thoughts in verses 7 and 8. And His ways are so much above my ways. But I want His ways. I have found one thing And I'm sure some of you have also. God is entirely unpredictable. Every time I think I figure out anything with God at all, I find out I was so completely wrong. Okay, God, this is how you're going to make me a pastor. Guess again. I knew I was going to be a pastor 17 years before it happened. Who would have thunk that? I went to Bible college because I knew I was going to be a pastor. I go on a mission field. And then God calls me back home and He says, go back to school again. I said, what? I had 3 college degrees and no desire for a 4th. And God says, go back. And I said, why? And He says, pursue medical school. Really? Yeah. Conversation went sort of like that. God says, yeah. Okay, God. So I take all these science classes, and I am arguing with all my professors, not really belligerently, but trying to let them know they're dead wrong. We did not evolve. How can you, somebody who's so intelligent, think something so stupid? Your mother was not a chimpanzee. It's amazing how they do that. That's your God. And then I finally started getting a vision for it. A personal vision. I said, okay, God, you got purpose. Look at Ben Carson on the internet. Okay, God, this is awesome. Maybe this is how you're going to lead me. And then He takes me out of there. I said, God, what are you doing? And I felt like a bug with my arms and legs wrapped around a twig. And He's pulling me off by the collar. Yeah, I'm not going. Yes, you are. I'm not going. Yes, you are. And He won that one too. And He says, go teach. I said, this is not the plan. And He says, yes, it is. I said, no, God, this is not the plan. I'm trained. I was on the mission field. I should be a pastor. He says, go teach science. What? Where? Public high school. What? Not even a Christian school? No. I remember applying one place. And God gave it to me. I said, God, no way. Students carry guns, but the teachers aren't allowed to. I don't want to work there, God. You can do better than that. The amazing thing, he opened the door here. The day before classes started, I got hired. Said, okay, God, maybe I'll have something going with the students. Went nowhere. Second year goes nowhere. Third year. And God suddenly starts making this whole call fall into place. Everything falling into place. I said, God, what kind of a plan is this? He said, this is the perfect plan. I remember driving in the parking lot. God, you sure you want me here? Is this really where I'm supposed to be? God says, yep. Clear as day in my heart. Yep. God says, yep. Okay, God. And things start coming together. And God starts doing things. You get this Bible study and then a church. Different people come in. Some stay, some go, but different people come in. And boy, what a body we have. I'll tell you something. We may not be big in number, but I'll put our quality up against anybody anywhere. Because that's the way we were taught. Pastor Stevens taught us that way. He taught us to have vision. He taught us to have purpose. He taught us that it doesn't matter if you have 1 or 10,000. That one soul is worth more than the whole world. He taught us that way. And you talk to any of our pastors or any of our missionaries, and you're going to see that's their vision also. Pastor Duke, as sick as he is, He's faithful in His call. Pastor Carl, ALS. And he's up there preaching every weekend, though he can barely hold the microphone, and sometimes he can't hold it. Pastor Atul has to hold it for him. And all of them, one soul is worth more than the whole world. They go after each one. And they face their challenges, and they face their warfare, and they face their burdens. But they never quit. They keep going because there is a mark before them, because there is eternity in their hearts. And this is how we live. Hey, young Bible college student, get eternity in your heart. You're an old Bible college student, get eternity in your heart. You're a non-Bible college student, get eternity in your heart. And you don't quit. You don't look to the left, you don't look to the right. You draw near to the love of God. You don't say, this is positive, this is negative, I like this, I don't like this. You know what? God says, just follow after Him. You don't need to look at other things. Just follow after Him. That person did this. Doesn't matter. Just follow after Him. Don't you realize that God may bring some divine sandpaper into your life? That happened. It's difficult to overcome. Don't you even worry about it. You just trust God. Can't you believe Him? Can't you believe Him? I love in Hebrews 11 some of the saints that went before us. I don't call them giants in the faith. There are no giants in the faith. There's only ordinary people who know how to respond to God. And they're greatly used because the only giant in the faith is the Savior Himself. And they're used. And they have a promise. And some of them don't even see the promise. But they obtain a better resurrection so that what they receive, they cannot receive without us. So that we can be included in their promise. This is what we press toward the mark with. This is what we're heading toward. That great resurrection. Paul continues in Philippians 3 in the very next verse. There's a great resurrection. Both now and in the future, now I experience the resurrection life that comes through the cross and the life of God being formed in me through that cross. But then I also experience a better bema seat. A better eternity. Reigning rather than observing. I want to be a morning star believer. The morning star crowd, the overcomer. Listen, there is nobody who will be part of the morning star order, who will be part of that group that reigns, who will be part of the closest group to the Savior Himself. Not one of those people is going to be there who was not an overcomer, and that means they had challenges. That means they had something to overcome. That means they had weakness, they had frailty, they had problems, they had insecurities, they had tribulations, they had fears, they had trials, and they overcame because why? Revelation 12, 10 and 11. They had a word of their testimony. They had the blood of the Lamb, and they did not love their own life until the end. In other words, the Word of God was resident in their heart and in charge of their life, and it was on the throne of their heart. They were responding in faith to the finished work gospel, to the Word of God in pure categorical doctrine. That was number one. That was the word of their testimony. They applied the blood instantly whenever they failed. Why was the blood shed? Because God knew we would fail. Every single one of us, God knew we would fail. Don't be surprised when you do. God is not surprised. Why should I be surprised at what doesn't surprise God? If God's not surprised, I'm not going to be surprised. The blood cleansing in Revelation 1:5 from all sins. Every single one of them, plural. Not just my sin nature, that's the cross. Sins, plural. Make a mistake, instant recovery because of the blood of the Lamb. Instant forgiveness. Instant reformation of eternal existence because God no longer remembers it. And they love not their own life unto the end. If I love my own life, I cannot have the experience of my Savior's life. I will separate myself just like Adam and Eve did in the garden in Galatians chapter 3 when they became self-conscious, started looking at themselves, and God didn't remove them, they removed themselves, and God went after them. And so we have a cross in our life where we don't love our own lives. If I love my own life, that's all I can love. There is no agape, 1 Corinthians 13 love, apart from a cross. How am I going to not seek my own? How am I going to live in any of the things that 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8 describe? If I don't have a cross in my life. That's how Pastor Carl does it. That's how Pastor Duke does it. That's how Pastor Stevens did it. That's how Pastor Schaller does it. And you may say, but they're pastors. That's how Scotty Marcouche does it. Can hardly even walk. Used to be a healthy Navy guy. Can hardly control his own motions anymore. But I'll tell you one thing, he's pressing toward the mark. A lot of people, some you know, some you don't. Richard Brainerd. Nobody here knows him except for the Hadleys and myself. What a man of God that was. I want to be his friend in heaven. Lowest key guy you've ever met. One of the most important impacts he could possibly make. You know who he was? He wasn't the guy riding in Pastor's car. He was the guy driving behind it. So other guys could ride in Pastor's car. So they could get Pastor's advice and counsel and fellowship as they were about to enter into their own ministries or return to the mission field or what have you. And if it wasn't for Richard, many mission fields would have suffered. And you know what? Richard gets rewarded for every single instance. But not just with his own rewards, but the rewards of some kid growing up in some foreign country. And the kid wins a soul in a foreign country, and Richard's rewarded for that soul. Because his impact. It's huge what God wants to do with you. It's huge. You press toward the mark. This is what you keep in front of your eyes. This is what you lean toward. This is what you pursue. The ways of God through the love of God. And the Word of God. And the cross. There's a mark, a goal, and you reach that goal, and then God says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Remember, it's not an issue whether you had 5 talents or 2 to start with. Both sets of people, the ones with the 5 talents and the ones with the 2, doubled exactly what they had. And even though one started with more and the other started with less, their accomplishment was identical in the eyes of God. And so is their reward. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. It doesn't matter if you have a lot to work with. It doesn't matter if you have very little. You press toward the mark with what you have. And then you hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. that's the mark, that's what you want. That means the Bema seat will go very well, and eternity is going to be well rewarded when you press toward that mark. Amen.